sounds very reasonable, that it was just a lecture earlier today.
Please.
With Jerry Authoritarian, and it was, well, he was making fun of the authoritarian approach for holding it up, that you would just hit the child because I said so, and not with any reason, and that's not giving reason to the child. That's not giving them a process by which to evaluate their own behavior in future time. That's maybe what you're doing when you tell a child what to expect after this punishment, but they can do that on their own later.
I would hope this very passage helps, or this idea helps, and long of exile survive. Maybe that's pushing it too hard. Maybe they didn't know about this.
I reckon this is important. Are you saying that this is given before the exile?
Pardon?
Are you saying that this passage is given before the
exile? I'm saying it's happening in 598 when they're ready to go into exile, but that this is here for those who are good enough to be carried into exile during this whole period.
Oh, well, I would say that
that's right. But don't you have a feeling that this is a part of the process that Jeremiah would have wanted the people to be aware of? And the mass exile, you know, the greater one, apparently, is going to be, if not at this time, through the whole process. I'm just thinking what an act of fairness it is on the part of God, of Jeremiah's spokesperson for God, to be able to say, as the experience begins, like these good things. They're not good things yet. They're not even good things in 585, are you know? No. But like these good things, I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away, am sending away, will send away. I'd like to have all three there. Once when I was poor, I don't tell this very often, I went to a country school. That is up. 8 classes in one room, unless you're an idiot. You knew the whole syllabus at the end of the second year. Do you ever consider what it meant to teach in country school? 8 classes in one room. Every class had 5 subjects. And the routine, does anybody here know what I'm talking about? We were all seated, and the routine was turn, stand, pass, up to the recitation bench in front. And after 10 minutes, stand, turn, pass. Can you imagine a teacher had groups of kids moving 40 different times in one day? School came to session at 9, and we adjourned for recess at 10:30. Came back at 10:45, adjourned at 12, came 1, adjourned at 3:30. We were turning, standing, and passing all the time. And in the middle of that, we were, anyway, out behind the school. Just got to let me go. We're the facilitators, you know. G stands for girls and B stands for boys. And me is a little 4-year-old and not yet a sex maniac. Was one time at 4 teased by the big boys. I got into more trouble with the big boys than I ever did with the big boys. To go over here, and you know what, to the door of the girls, she didn't make everybody if anybody was in there or not. The big joke was, can we dare this kid to go shove the door and run? It turned out there was nobody in there. And so this bespectacled 4-year-old ran over and pushed the door just when the teacher looked around the corner of the school building. So I was told that I had to stay out of school. And I knew that the judgment of the ages would have called me. I suppose it was the first really wicked thing I'd ever done. I didn't know how to deal with wicked. Not because I was innocent. I just never had that much opportunity. I was kept out of school for an hour. The anticipation was far worse than anything else. I was absolutely terrorized. I will never forget it. Never. There was no point to the punishment. There was no allowance for the fact that a 40-year-old kid didn't have any idea what he was doing, so forth and so forth. I don't know what that's apropos of, except that to be punished, just as punished.
Well,
really, to be punished because it's going on. That's something. I want very much to read this statement. Number three. In his vision, Jeremiah anticipates the suffering. But he also anticipates and declares God's promise to the exile. And I think it is threefold. A change of character is possible. You know, by the time somebody tells the king he's rotten, part of the problem is that he's come to the conclusion that change of character is not possible. So now who's having fun? Hey, a change of character is possible. The day you stop believing that, you know, get out of the church. Get out of wherever it is you do your good thing. The God of Israel wants Israel returned. The God of Israel wants Israel returned. Colon. Grace. It would have made a big difference to me when I was an adolescent if somebody told me God wanted me to win. Wouldn't it, you? If God wanted it to be all right. 2 Kings 10. One of the terrible moments of adolescence is, A, I'm the only one who's ever been like this. B, I'm self-condemned. C, where do I go from here since it's a dead end? If I'm overreading here, I covet like I covet almost something else for a relationship between the wife or pastor and the teenage people. Just once did some adults say, I was a teenager once too. That's all I need to hear. The adults where I grew up were already adults when they were born. Sorry, excuse me, I'm crying in your beard today, but... This sense of the trust of the grace of God. See, Judah and Israel could become a new covenant people. Judah and Israel could become a new covenant people. Parenthesis, and I got to say this because I think Jeremiah anticipates the second Isaiah and Genesis chapter 1. Please, could I put this in the notes under that third point? Parenthesis. The God who created can recreate. That's to become a very big theme in the second Isaiah and in Genesis 1. It's fairly easy to believe God created, but it takes a fair amount of faith to believe that God can recreate and wishes to. I could say God the Creator and zap it off into a very abstract teaching. But tell me that God could take the ashes and make the desert look good. I will begin to become a believer at that point. Number, whatever, four, five, four. Thus the wrath of God, through a theology of suffering, points toward salvation, i.e., new life. Thus the wrath of God, through a theology of suffering, points to new life, salvation. But the bad things, this is a little enigmatic, and I must not press this too hard, because I might be very unfair. The bad things are apparent. Little people, I use the word derisively, little spirits, little people, who hopped into places of leadership.
I am here dependent on Robert Fife.
Who hopped into places of leadership. See why I have to be awfully careful. Who could not hear it, who could not hear God's warning. After all, you didn't have to go to Babylon to get purified. The little people who hopped into places of leadership, which they could never have attained when there was competition, hopped into positions of leadership, slash, refused repentance, slash, heard no warning, slash, and are good for nothing. If that seems too severe, again, Lord, I've got a little bit of lead time here because I think what this is essentially saying is the real structure of listening is going to be a part of the bad thing. I will send a sword, famine, pestilence upon them until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land which I gave to them and their bondage. That has at least some connotations of the siege of the questions, comments? It's an interesting term. Next major heading, the second passage of the three I want to deal with restoration. This is the only other one we'll get to, for once we ought to stop on time. Jeremiah's letter to the people in exile. Surely this follows upon what I just said. Jeremiah's pastorate continued even in Babylon by correspondence. Jeremiah's letter to the exile. Chapter 29. I would like to read it, please. Jenny, are you in good voice?
Words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent to Jerusalem to the elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Zephaniah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom
Zedekiah,
king of Judah, sent to Babylon,
to Nebuchadnezzar,
king of Babylon.
All right, do you hear some names there that are familiar? They are names that were involved in the reforms of Josiah. They're names that have been coming along with Jeremiah in his hardest moments. There are remnants of those who still believe that the Judeans can be brought back to a proper covenant relationship. And their faith is such that they continue even when their parish has been moved by nearly 1,000 miles. It's pretty impressive, I think, that those names keep popping up right along the way as quiet cohorts of Jeremiah. We'll come back to interpretation. Read it, please. First point, to the reading of the
Jeremiah. It says, thus says the Lord Host, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and praise the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they do, for it is a lie which they are prophesying to you in my name. I do not send them, says the Lord. So thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise, and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will restore the fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you this day.
Thank you.
Wow. There are
three passages that I've been dealing with today, and that I hope will become a part of the bibliography you can pick up just like that.
The first one that we're dealing with that's at the time.
Yes.
Second is a letter to the people who are in exile. And the third, the restoration passage.
We haven't even got down to the theme of New Covenant, New David, Return of the Exiles, Remnant, and so forth.
The third great passage, which I'd also like to have you know cold, is Jeremiah's buying of a field.
When? In the 10th year of Zedekiah. It's almost like a last minute breathless stand. Can you see? These restoration passages are not just lumped together in a moment. Here it is. They're heading into some of God. Here, they're there. Here, Jeremiah is standing bereft. The people who counted have gone, are going. I'm not going. What more can I do to show I believe in restoration? Good and bad things. Letter to the exiles, buying my old uncle's farm. Where? In Bethlehem? No. 2.5 miles north of Jerusalem. Whatever you get out of this, I submit to you, Jeremiah was not just preaching a nice lie. He was putting his own faith in God's grace for the repentant people very much on the line. Did I say, Colin? To me, that's... Jeremiah is putting himself very much there. About the people. Please. I want to say some things about this letter to the exile. The whole world of faith, and then it's time for the writing exercise to stop. And your comments about this restoration.
I think he's taking into consideration the potential view, the potential creativity of suffering properly, which is a very hard thing to say. But the alternative is perhaps to let the suffering knock you out, or to pretend that it didn't have anything to do with the process by which you move from loss to gain. This is very hard. This is very hard. I'm sure all of us know that in relationships, the bumpy spots. One of the dangerous things is to put parentheses around the bumpy spots in a marriage, isn't it? Say that never really happened. Pretty soon you get more parentheses than you get anything else. How can you incorporate those? Does it make any sense? Mm-hmm. Let's forget the bad times. You can't forget the bad times. For those of you saints who never had any arguments in marriage, you know, old thing of the parentheses, but nonetheless. I'm really saying, what did that mean? Did that have any value? And until that's said, I think every recurring little spat or battle that is unresolved becomes another burden on the remission. Trying to figure out how to suggest the incorporation of these abrasive times, these testing. Could say some things here, if you please. This letter to the exile, again, 598 following is the date, I think that's the second. Number two, the exile's hope for a speedy return, which Jeremiah denies. False prophets are saying, that's okay, you got a round trip ticket. Go spend a couple of nights, and you'll be right back. Very clear. In fact, is we've got evidence of Jeremiah's criticism of these baseless assurances. Look at chapter 27. Three. The seriousness of Jeremiah's ministry is attested by his correspondence. I got it all. If you are a poor writer of letters, get off of it. A major part of your ministry, a major part of being human consists in the ability to write letters. Mad, I can spit in a few cases. How did anybody in this room? The number of clergy who will tease you and taunt you and haunt you to come and be a guest in their church. And you go travel 1,000 miles, and about 1 out of every 10 never bothers to send you. Why, there are even clergy who will send you a check without money. And that treats me like some. Do you hear me? Notes, writing notes, penning notes, writing notes. One of the degenerations that's set in around this school in the last 4 or 5 years is that I get all my mail now from the front office. I haven't told them this, so I shouldn't tell you. But who am I confessing? You are. Here's this big envelope, and it says, Beck, 55. I am not Beck. I don't have to be Dr. Beck. I don't have to be Professor Beck. I don't have to be Reverend Beck. But I'm not Beck. You know, one of the factors of social courtesy is that the way you address each other sets the level of your offer. And we laugh about the Scottish and the English, and well, we should. But we laugh about the Scottish and the English who say, you know, the Reverend Professor Dr. So-and-so, MBE, XYZ, PDQ, NOL, and so forth. And that can go a bit far, too. What to put down? 55. I'm sorry. Tell me to hit myself, please. You steady one back there. You know what I mean? You know what? Son, reach up there. Is that you, Wolf?
Say, what you talking about, boy?
There are nice ways of doing things. It doesn't take that long to write Mr. So-and-so. Is that bad? It doesn't take that long to do those kinds of things. And you set the whole tone of the place. You read it. I'm sorry. Have I been cranky? If so, with reason. Pardon? Crap cheese.
No, I said cranky crap cheese. That's all.
But do you hear what I mean?
Yeah, sure.
You hear what I mean? There are certain. Somebody said manners are minor. Sorry, can't you say crap cheese? Manners are minor morals. Say it with me, Glassman.
And they are.
I'm not coming to your home for the first time and saying to your mother, "Hi, Alice, how's tricks?" I'm going to say, "Good afternoon, Mrs. Pumphrey. I'm delighted to be here." Then the second time, I'll say, "Mrs. Pumphrey, how are you?" And then after a while, and I don't know whom I'm talking about, so I beg your pardon. We'll dance around the kitchen table a little bit, late night coffee, and then maybe, I will say, "Good night, Alice."
of the church. And I introduce her to somebody. I'm going to say, Mabel, Alice, Alice, Mabel.
I don't know how we got here. One thing I like about Jeremiah is I think he shows real respect for people, potential and possibility. But the thing that God leads me to is, it isn't so much to say Jeremiah wrote to the exiles in heaven. I would like to suggest to you, Jeremiah could not have written to the exiles in Babylon. There's the point I want to make. Out of sight, out of mind. Got rid of that parish. Where'd they go? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar took care of them. Hadn't I been saying all along, he lived? I want us to hear Jeremiah letting go of those people with the greatest of difficulty and right into them. And if he'd lived longer, he'd been at the gates of Jerusalem when they started coming back.
There are times we have to let go, brother.
Only completely. This reverence of people is a direct reflection, I think, of their attitude toward God. God's caring for people, but I've lived off much too much. I really have. But you know, when you take two or three days out of your busy life and fly to Timbuktu and go into somebody's church and come back, and 5 weeks later you haven't heard a word from them, you have a right to be annoyed. And somebody says they don't mean it. I know. But I keep wondering what they do. They've been, you know, these population. I love Jeremiah for sending this letter. Let's see if the letter says anything after all that. Wait. Jeremiah followed through his ministry. Next point. I've got 4 or 5 minutes. We've got to stop. Wait. Note that the messengers are really trustworthy. They're being sent to the king of Babylon by the king in Judah. And yet they have this little thing going on inside. You hear me? King of Judah sent them to Babylon to never met the king of Babylon. And yet they've got this little religious activity going on, which I really kind of respect. Next thing. Jeremiah says the exiles are to settle, to marry, plant gardens. You know, fly-by-nighters don't plant onions. Stay a while when you plant a garden. Plant gardens and seek the welfare of their captors. Which means, I believe I got to put this in your notes, to pray to the God of Israel for the people of Babylon. What did you expect this? Let's go to your friend Marduk. Well, that's conceivable, but I don't think that's what it means. They're to pray to the God of Israel for the people of Marduk. Let's put it in the pithiest possible way. Compare Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. For the Babylonians could find no fault in Daniel. Daniel 6, 4. Because he was a good citizen. I take it that means God didn't need it, and therefore Daniel got really doing a superb kind of life. I don't know whether this passage means that the Jews have to intermarry with the Babylonians or not. And I'd be very interested if any of you can help me find out the answer to that question. Because as I read the passage, it says, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. I don't know whether that means marriage within Israel, within Judeans, or intermarriage by being people to know. Finally, God will not leave Judah in exile. Semicolon. Judah will return. Semicolon. In exile, Judeans are to believe that they will one day call out God's name, and they will be heard. I will be found by you, says the Lord. They will be there. Some of them. Restoration is God.